Good evening. I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'm thankful that you have all made the effort to be here. And I pray that the Lord will be here with us, that he'll bless our assembly with the presence of his Spirit, that he'll open our minds and our hearts to this message. I pray that this will be a message of hope for us and a message that will help us to guide and direct our lives in these latter days. The scripture I'm going to use this morning, this evening, was used this morning by my brother Jim, and I believe is also being discussed in the adult Sunday school class. So it's certainly one that's very familiar to us, but I would like to discuss it in the light of how it is relevant to us today, right now, in our lives. So if you would, turn with me to the 24th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 24. And I'm going to read the first 14 verses, and then we're going to go back and discuss some of the verses to see how we can apply them to our lives. Matthew chapter 24, beginning at the first verse. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. A frequent topic of conversation regarding this passage is exactly when is all of this going to happen? As a matter of fact, that was the question that the disciples asked. They said, tell us, when shall these things be? Well, let's look at verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. In all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. I'd like to reference 3 Nephi chapter 9. 3 Nephi chapter 9, three verses, verses 67 through 69. 3 Nephi 9, 67. And I will remember the covenant which I have made with my people, and I have covenanted with them that I would gather them together in mine own due time, that I would give unto them again the land of their fathers for their inheritance, which is the land of Jerusalem, which is the promised land unto them forever, saith the Father. And then it shall come to pass that the time cometh when the fullness of my gospel shall be preached unto them. And they shall believe in me, that I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and shall pray unto the Father in my name. And then I want to turn over to the first few verses of 3 Nephi 10. Speaking of the Gentiles, but if they will repent and hearken unto my words and harden not their hearts, I will establish my church among them, and they shall come in unto the covenant and be numbered among this, the remnant of Jacob, unto whom I have given this land for their inheritance. And they shall assist my people, the remnant of Jacob. And also as many of the house of Israel as shall come, that they may build a city which shall be called the New Jerusalem. And then shall they assist my people, that they may be gathered in who are scattered upon all the face of the land, in unto the New Jerusalem. And then shall the power of heaven come down among them, and I also will be in the midst. And then shall the work of the Father commence at that day, even when this gospel shall be preached among the remnant of this people, meaning the Lamanites. Verily I say unto you, in that day shall the work of the Father commence among all the dispersed of my people, yea, even the tribes which have been lost, which the Father hath led away out of Jerusalem. Yea, the work shall commence among all the dispersed of my people with the Father, to prepare the way whereby they may come unto me, that they may call on the Father in my name. Yea, and then shall the work commence with the Father among all nations, in preparing the way whereby his people may be gathered home to the land of their inheritance. And I'm referring in Matthew 24, verse 14, where it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world. This became possible when the gospel was restored in 1830. Prior to then, it was not possible. But that was the opening of the door. That was the beginning of this time that's spoken of in verse 14. The time when the priesthood authority was returned, when the primitive church was restored, and that the Holy Spirit once again worked with men. And so all these things that we're reading in 3 Nephi are a result of that restoration of Christ's church. And so I think that tells us unequivocally that these verses that we're reading here in chapter 24 refer to our day and time. They refer to today, right now, this very moment. I'm going to go back and read verses 7 through 10. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. These things are commonplace. These things began in Christ's time. Let's look at Matthew 5, verses 10 through 12. Christ prophesied that these things would happen. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad. Be exceeding glad that we're being persecuted. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. So we can see that this persecution of the followers of Christ began right at the very beginning of his ministry. They persecuted Christ. They killed him. They persecuted his disciples. They persecuted the early church. until finally in 570 AD, that primitive church ceased to exist. It went into darkness, and the Lord's Spirit was withdrawn from the earth. But it was restored, and we have that. And because of that, we have a great responsibility. Persecution in our day. September 11th, 2001. The forces of evil were hard at work that day. It was put into the hearts of men to do a heinous evil against the people of our country, taking the lives of over 3,000 people. Many of them perished in an instant in a fireball, which we all witnessed. And that image is forever recorded in my memory. I'll never forget it. And this week we were reminded that those forces of evil are still at work. They haven't stopped. We're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. That hatred has not waned, and nor will it until the end of time. Verse 12 in Matthew 24. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Because of iniquity, love shall wax cold. In John, Gospel according to John, chapter 14, and I want you to use a little logic here. John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. If we keep the commandments of Christ, then we have in our hearts his love. And the reverse is true. If we don't keep his commandments, we don't have his love. And it says, because of iniquity, that love waxes cold, that love dies. Just in the next chapter, chapter 15, verse 10. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. If we're keeping the commandments, we are living in that love. We're enveloped in that love. It surrounds us. It becomes part of us, and we become part of it. But if we turn from those commandments, that love is gone because of iniquity. There is a subtler form of terrorism that we live in. We're held hostage by the tyranny of public opinion and political correctness. There are certain things that just society has decided we shouldn't talk about. Or we shouldn't say. And they have to do with discussing iniquity. Iniquity abounds, and the love of many waxes cold. But the world doesn't want to hear it. And so the world holds us hostage. They say if you declare the truth, that we're going to call you insensitive and hateful or homophobic or archaic or pharisaical. So don't you talk about those things. The tyranny of public opinion and political correctness ties us down if we allow it to, seals our lips in a time when we should be speaking out. The Church of Christ is almost unique now in this world, in the beliefs that we have regarding the various social issues of our time. More and more and more, we're standing as a lone beacon. And I fear that that beacon's not very bright. But when you're the only one, you better muster all the energy, all the power you've got to make that light shine. John chapter 8, verse 31. John 8:31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. We're not holding up our bigoted opinions. We're not holding up our prejudices. We're proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. So when we say, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, it's because they don't want to hear the truth of the Word of God, because it speaks contrary to what they want to do. Ephesians 4:15 does remind us, though, that we have a responsibility to speak that truth in love. And so there's that fine line. We don't want to be held hostage by political correctness. But we also don't want to drive people away by truly offending them by being insensitive and by not having a loving attitude when we proclaim the truth of the Word of God. But we can't let that stop us, because that's all we've got. We don't have bands and giant choirs and light shows and Olympic-sized swimming pools. I mean, name it. We don't have any of that stuff. We have the love of God, and we have the truth of His Word. And that's what we need to be offering to a hungry world. Back to Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. We know this. This is also not a very popular bit of truth. That it's necessary not just to believe in the Word, But to put it to work in our lives and to have that be your guiding principles until you draw your last breath. 3 Nephi chapter 7. Verses 10 and 11. 3 Nephi 7. 10 and 11. Behold, I am the law and the light. Look unto me and endure to the end, and ye shall live. For unto him that endureth to the end will I give eternal life. Behold, I have given unto you the commandments. Therefore, keep my commandments. We can recite scripture all day long and be hypocrites. Or our lives can be an example of the Word of God. And our words can speak the Word of God in love. Mosiah 2, verses 9 through 11. Mosiah 2, 9 through 11. I say unto you, if ye have come to a knowledge of the goodness of God and his matchless power and his wisdom and his patience and his longsuffering toward the children of men. Have we come to that knowledge? Do we have a knowledge? Do we have an understanding of the goodness of God and his patience with us, his love for us, his longsuffering? I think we do. I think we understand that. We praise him for that. We thank him for that. If you've come to a knowledge of the atonement, which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord and should be diligent in keeping his commandments and continue in the faith even to the end of his life, I mean the life of the mortal body. I think we understand that. We understand that plan of salvation. We know how it works. We've taught it to our children. Our parents have taught it to us. I say that this is the man who receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind, which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, or who are, or whoever shall be, even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. That we are faithful to the commandments unto the end of our lives, the life of the mortal body. That's as plain as day. He that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This is the great commission that has been given to the restored gospel church. This is our commandment from God, that we preach the gospel of the kingdom of heaven in all the world. It says, and then shall the end come. This is the last chapter. This is the last thing that needs to happen before the end comes. And it's on our shoulders. Mosiah, chapter 1, 119 through 122. Again, familiar verses to us, but let's look closely at them. Let's see what these verses are saying to us today. For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But if he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man, this is our task. This is our personal challenge, to put off that natural man, to overcome the people we would naturally be were it not for the influence of Jesus Christ and his Spirit upon us. We would be just another animal roaming the face of the earth. But we put off the enticings. No, you yield to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and put off the natural man and become a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child. We become as children, as God's precious children, just as we teach our children and have a great desire for our children that they be obedient. This is the major thing that we teach them when you think about it. We teach our children obedience. Everything else kind of falls into place. If they're willing to listen to us, accept our wise counsel, and do what we ask them to do. Becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. Sometimes the Lord asks us to do some kind of difficult things, and maybe we'd rather stay at home and not do them. That's what Jonah was thinking. He says, I think I'll go the other direction. How'd that work for Jonah? He ended up being whale dinner, didn't he? He sure did. Then he decided, maybe I should be doing what the Lord asked me to do. And we're no different. Moreover, I say unto you that the time shall come, and this is where I'm headed with this. The time shall come when the knowledge of a Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And behold, when that time cometh, none shall be found blameless before God, except it be little children, only through repentance and faith on the name of the Lord God Omnipotent. The Lord didn't give us this task just so that we could have a great big church and be able to say, we've got 20 million members in our church. Doesn't matter. The only number he's interested in is one. One soul at a time. Yours and yours and yours and yours and mine. But this is our task. This is our commission. That we spread that gospel throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. So I want to back up in this chapter 24. I want to go all the way back to verse 6 in Matthew 24. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled. See that ye be not troubled. Six words. See that ye be not troubled. This is why terrorism works. The terrorists will never wipe us out, a few people at a time, even 3,000 people at a time. But we can be paralyzed by fear. We can be afraid to proclaim the gospel of Christ for fear that we might be persecuted. What did Jesus say? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, hate you, want you to be dead, and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. We're going to have to expect this. It's going to happen. How are we going to react to it? Are we going to cower in fear? Or are we going to gently, lovingly, continue to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? See that you be not troubled. John 14:27. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. There's a promise that Christ is offering a peace to us. He will give it to us freely. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The world speaks of peace. And more often than not, that peace is achieved by compromising your principles, placating your enemy so that maybe he won't hurt you. Is it our desire that our enemy continues to live in sin? Do we want our enemies to spend eternity in outer darkness? Are our enemies children of God, just as we are? Yes. And so what did Jesus say? I'm not going to turn to it. Pray for those who despitefully use you. Pray for them. And given the opportunity, share with them in a loving way the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second Timothy 1:6-7. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. What is the gift of God that we received because of the laying on of hands? That abiding comforter, that Holy Spirit that gives us peace and joy and understanding. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. That's not the spirit we received from the laying on of hands. We did not receive the spirit of fear, but of power. We received power. What's more powerful than the Holy Spirit? What's more powerful than that part of God that we have inside of us? Nothing. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. These are our tools. This is what he's given us to combat that fear. So, what are some practical things we can do? One, don't be paralyzed by fear. Don't let it get to you. When the whole city of Boston was locked down, how many of us felt just a little twinge of fear to walk outside of our houses, being however many thousand miles away from Boston? Maybe something's going to happen here. I won't go to the mall this week because, you know, maybe something will happen. I won't go to the ball game. I won't go any place where there are large crowds because, well, something might happen. That's the tyranny of fear. That's exactly what the enemy wants. Don't give in to it. Because fear is the tool of the devil. Fear is not of God. What was our great commission? That we take the gospel to every nation on the planet. Are we ready for that? Are we ready to do that? I don't know that we'll ever be ready, but we can try. We can prepare. How do we do that? What is it that we're going to share? We're going to share the gospel. Do we know how to do that? Do we know? And I've given this a lot of thought. What if I talked to somebody who didn't know anything about Jesus Christ? What would I say? What would I say to somebody who doesn't know anything about the restored gospel? How would I describe that? Can I turn to scriptures? I'm not the best at it, but I'm getting better. And how does that happen? From being in it every day. From truly studying it. Making these connections from one scripture to another. Oh, that kind of goes along with this. It's a preparation. It's a preparation that never ends. But it has to start. It has to start sometime. Today would be a good time. There are young men in here who have not yet been called to the ministry. I can't say that you will or will not, but you need to be ready when the time comes. You need to be ready. You need to know what the truth of the gospel is that you're going to be called to share. I think all of you young men at one time or another have gone on a missionary trip with a missionary. And you've gotten a taste for what it's all about. We, and I'm guilty of it too, waste a lot of time and money. Save up some money. Save up this little savings account. And when you've got enough in it, go to one of the missionaries and say, "Could I go with you? I'll pay my own way." I doubt you'd get turned down. It would be a sacrifice. But that's what we're called to do. Prepare yourselves. Young ladies, same deal. There's plenty to be done. Find a place where you can fit in, where you can help with the work. Step outside of your, and this is for everybody, step outside of your comfort zone. Step outside of your cocoon. Don't be paralyzed by fear. Be part of the work. Because it's something we've all got to do. Well, there isn't anybody that gets a pass. We need to support the work of the church through our tithes and offerings. It's expensive. It's really expensive, and more so all the time. I sat in on a meeting of just the ministry who are appointed to serve in Latin America. And the trips were very carefully appointed. These are how many trips we can afford to take. Now let's see how we can take these trips and use them to best advantage. But you can help. There are places we would love to go, but we can't afford to do it. We would love to spend more time in the missionary field, and we can't afford to do it. This is not a time for fear. This is a time for action. This is a time that Christians have waited for 2,000 years. The end is going to come. That last final push is coming. We must rise to the task. We must put on that full armor of God. And we must fight the good fight. We must endure to the end. I thank you for your kind attention. I pray that my words would be of some value to us. If it's important enough that we want to discuss it sometime, discuss it amongst ourselves, in the ministry meeting, in young people's, in our gatherings, let's do that. But it's something that we have to do. We don't have any choice. God bless you each.